وإنو عبدنا إلهينو ألينو ما أسيدنو كنو نا ألينو ما أسيدنو كنو نيو شلوم عليكم بروخيم بعين Welcome everyone. Ezrat Hashem, we're continuing our series of Shiorim in the foundations of Torah. Hilchot Yesodei Torah, from the great code of Torah law, the Yad, the Mishnah Torah of Maimonides, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, Rambam. We are learning in the second chapter, and we are going to conclude that chapter in this class by learning the laws 9 through 12. Actually, 9 and 12, they're all pretty important, pretty much. But the topic now that we are going to discuss is a very, very important topic. Some might consider it philosophical. Some might consider it ethereal, mystical even. But ultimately it boils down to being something extremely practical and vitally relevant. And this is the subject of knowledge and knowing. What exactly is knowledge? What exactly is knowing knowledge? The Torah uses the term knowledge. In Hebrew, the word is da'at, dalet, aleph, tav. And we today always use the term, I know that, to describe a state of academic acquisition of fact. For example, I am right now sitting in a chair. I know that. Right now, as a rabbi with 30 years experience, I can state that I have studied books ABC and I know that. However, the Torah uses the term dot, knowledge, in a radically different way than how we understand the term philosophically or academically today. Go way back to Parshat Bereshit, in the beginning of the Torah, when it speaks about Adam copulating with his wife Eve. The biblical term for a sexual union is this root dot, knowledge. And we always use the English term, and Adam knew his wife Eve. What does that mean, he knew her? That he had met her at a party? That he knows her name? That he has her phone number? No. That their level of knowledge was transcending academic and touched on the intimate. Therefore, by Torah definition, all knowledge requires a relationship between the knower and the known. And without such a relationship, which is not platonic, but rather intimate, then there is no true knowing. I might extrapolate from this and question, how many people today, even amongst religious, really know our Torah? How many people today who are religious claim, but truly have, if they do, know God? They might believe in God, they might think about Torah, they might have academic acquisition of pages of knowledge, but what do they really know? On the nature of knowledge, Rambam is now going to speak. In the 9th law, in the 2nd parak, he writes, and of course I will read the Hebrew and translate. Everything that exists outside of the Creator, mitzorah harishona, from the ultimate original source, ad yatush hakatan sheyeh, all right, until the smallest little mosquito that exists betabor haaretz, in the lowest part of the earth, hakol mekoch amitato nimtzau. Everything exists from the power of what says here is God's truth. God's truth. Now, is truth a subjective statement? This is what I believe, so it is my truth. This is what you believe, and therefore it is your truth. That concept is very popular today. But the underlying philosophy is not to be judgmental. That is how people say today, oh, you're judging me. All right? Well, when truth becomes subjective, it stops being objective. What do all these words mean? Real simple. There really is something, or there really isn't something. That's the ultimate definition of truth. You know, Rambam, as we know, is a philosopher. If we're going to talk about absolute truth, let me give you a definition from none other than, gosh, one of those who Rambam held in great esteem, the great Greek philosopher Aristotle. And he stated, to say something which is, that it is not, or to say of something which is not, that it is, that's false. However, to say of something which is, that it is, or something which is not, that it is not, is true. Let's apply this now to objective and subjective reality. The modern pop psychology, New Age philosophy, found in books like The Secret, taught by teachers like Deepak Chopra, taught in books like The Celestine Prophecies and the like. Life is what you make it. Consciousness dictates your reality. And therefore you can create your own reality. You know something? I understand the psychology and the philosophy behind it. And I guess at one ultimate level, the divine level, that might be true. But at our human level, that is the most grievous falsehood and danger I can possibly think of. You want to say you can create your own reality. Well, I got a great reality for you to create. Go out in the middle of traffic and stand in front of a big moving truck and sit there and do your meditating ohms and say, there is no truck, there is no truck, there is no truck. And see if what happens in a minute, bam! Instead of there being no truck, there'll be no you. You did not change reality. Reality is not subjective to your own personal point of view. Reality is, like Aristotle said, what is, and what is not, is what is not. And therefore, to proclaim this today is politically incorrect. And this is what knowledge suffers. This is, I should say, when knowledge suffers. The statement that we make here, everything comes from God's truth. Everything is connected to, if you will, the absolute objective reality of existence. Now, that statement which I just made is not just a statement of faith in our Torah, but I do believe that in modern physics, in what they call, I believe, M-theory, one of the schools of the string theories, understandings of the nature of the universe, that either postulates or proves, depending on who you talk to, that everything in the universe is interconnected with everything else, like a web. And when I hear a physicist say that, I kind of chuckle. I say, well, gee, we've been saying that in Torah for what, 3,500 years now? This is the meaning. When the angels cried out before Hashem and said, Kadosh, 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 Hashem Tzivaot, holy, holy, holy is God. Melo kol ha'aretz kvodo. The world is full of His glory. Rambam uses here the term emet, truth, same thing. All right, I'm not going to get into all the little Kabbalistic minutia details to explain the difference between one another. For our purposes, it's the same thing. Ultimately, like another pasuk says, "Ein od mi levado," there is nothing other in existence other than God. Yeah, that first great existences exist. Whether we're talking about the great archangels created on the second day of creation, which, as we recognize, was an era in time, and time judging as we know it, might have been entities created billions of years ago. As grandiose and profound and big as they are, and we might be in their eyes like an insect, that's only from the physical side, I might add, as we might look at the little mosquito or an amoeba. Regardless, God, the Creator, is equally in them all. Equally! Big important term this we teach in the Kabbalah. That when God extracted His light and created what we call a halal, the empty space from which creation would exist in, His light is equidistant surrounding it. And then the light comes into it and creates the multiple levels of worlds. But the light, the original echo, we say, permeates all. This is the glory of God. This is the essence. This is the truth. And from this truth, like a seed, comes forth the entire roots, trunk, branches, leaves of the tree, which we call creation. And everything is connected to that seed, the source of it all, the life which flows in all. And you can turn around and say, well, doesn't a monkey bars and hammers and nails grow out of the tree? Aren't they a natural part of the tree? After all, we integrate them with the tree, so therefore they're a part of the tree. No, they're not. Doesn't work like that. And any type of subjective redefinition, whether it's with regards to human sexuality or human morality, these are not true. And this is exactly the confusion that exists today by the proclamation of subjective truth. My way is true for me, and your way is true for you. Therefore, there is no objective truth. And by definition, therefore, there can be no Torah. There can be no right. There can be no wrong. There can be no moral. There can be no immoral. There can be no truth. There can be no falsehood, because it's all subjective. Whatever you say is one way, and whatever I say is another. Fine, it's all equal. No, it's not. This is a confusion. Oh, you're being judgmental. You know, forgive me. I'm not a judge. I'm not in court. No one's on trial here, at least not by me. So no, the concept of judgment is another illusion. But, quoting again, Aristotle, definition of truth, saying what is and what's not is not. That's all I do. That's all we all do. That is what Torah does. God, the source, is in all. Period. Does that mean everything is God in a pantheistic concept? No. Because God created others. He gave us each individual consciousnesses. Call it soul, whatever. And therefore, and I've had this argument with people. People would say when they go to the tree to pick an apple, they thank the tree for giving them the apple. And I look at them and I said, what are you, an idiot? What did the tree do for you? Gave me the apple. No, it didn't. The tree just followed the program. Programmed within its seed to grow. It did not choose to become an apple tree. It did not choose to grow. It did not choose to give you an apple. It's just following its programmed nature. God chose to make the apple tree an apple tree. God chose to make it grow. God chose to give it apples. God chose the apple to be ready. God chose you to be here right now and right in this place to be able to take that apple. Give thanks to the source. If I, for example, wish to give you an item, and you're going to say thank you to me, I assume, right? I extend my hand and you take it. Now let's say, for example, you need another portion. Do you in turn bow down and face my fingers and hands, say, oh great holy hand, giver of such great things, please extend your hands and fingers again and give to me? You know what, if I see you looking down and talking to my hand like that, I'm going to take my hand, I'm going to slap you in the face and go, yo, talk to me. Don't talk to the hand. I know it's considered a statement today of saying like, shut up, mind your own business. They say, talk to the hand. I saw that once in an Arnold Schwarzenegger movie. All right? But that in itself is kind of like insulting language. But that is what people do today. It is so irrational. It is so untrue. We must recognize the singularity of things. We've talked about this before. This is the nature of true knowing, that you have an integrated experience of this. Because if you do not experience experience this, then you do not know this. And if you do not know this, then you do not know God. You do not know His glory. You do not know His truth. Other than if you experience it. To teach you how to experience, the great sages have taught, go out and meditate. Whether it was Yehoshua was told, "Behagita bo yomama leila," contemplate Torah day and night, meditate upon it. Whether it was the Baal Shem Tov, whether it's any of the great Hachamim and sages throughout all of Jewish history, they would go out into the fields, into the caves, into the deserts, in silence, solitude, to meditate, to contemplate, to learn, to experience. They closed the books and opened their hearts or minds. They closed the Gemaras to open the Torah. That sounds contradictory. Ha 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 ha. How little you know of true knowledge. Learn from this, my dear friends. If you experience like a man and a woman know one another, that is the relationship of Torah. That is the secret of Shlomo v'Shulamit in the Song of Songs. It is the beauty and the integration. This is why, for many rabbis, Kabbalah was considered to be forbidden learning by single people. Because the language of the Kabbalah was always very sexual. It speaks about Yichudim. The original Hebrew word is Zivug, which means a sexual union. But my teacher, Rabbi Meir Lava Shalom, taught me we don't use the word Zivug, we say Yichud. Because people think otherwise. And we're always talking about a relationship of bonding between the male face and the female face, Za and Noga, Abba, Ima, and all the rest of this. Very sexual. Because it's an integration of experience. This, and only this, is true knowledge. Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Code of Jewish Law, he knew Torah. And you know how? Because he would take the Mishnah, the Mishnayot. Those were his, if you will, mantras, his Shemot. He would sit there and recite Mishnayot, not learning with the Bar Tanura and the commentaries, but just chanting them. And he would go into a trance, and the voice of the Torah rose, if you will, possessed him, channeled through him, using the modern terms, and spoke, "I am the Torah that you are speaking. I am the Torah." He and the Torah were one. He became a living Torah, a walking Torah. All right? Using a concept made famous by the Christians, but actually a Jewish concept, misunderstood by the Christians. Rabbi Yosef Karo, the author of the Code of Jewish Law, he was the Torah in flesh who walked among us because he was bonded with the Torah. This is true knowing. Rambam continues. Ulefisho yodea atzmo makir gedulato v'tifirato v'amitato hu yodea takol. God knows himself. He knows how great he is. He knows his glory. He knows his truth. Therefore, he knows everything. Ve'ein davar ne'elam memeno. Nothing is concealed from him. Oh, big issue. What does God know? What does God know about the future? You know something? We have such a finite understanding of the nature of reality. We live in a finite universe, in a finite timeline. We see our universe as a singularity. We see time as a singularity. What I mean is we see only one universe and time going in only one way in one direction. But as our Kabbalistic sages have taught us for centuries, and modern science and M-theory, string theory, and the like are catching on now, our universe is a lot more complicated than we ever thought. There are parallel Earths. There are parallel universes. There are parallel timelines. There are parallel options, dimensions. Yes, that's true. Today, as I'm giving this class, we are on Monday, November 3rd in the year 2008. That's the live day for this class. Tomorrow here in the United States is Election Day. And the United States of America will choose a new president, be it Senator Barack Obama or Senator McCain. One of those two will become the president. But actually, both of them will. Because in one dimensional plane, Senator Barack Obama will become the president. In another dimensional plane, Senator John McCain will become the president. And in another dimensional plane, Senator Barack Obama will become a tzaddik, a great and holy man who will bring the world to Mashiach. And in a second world, Senator Barack Obama will become an evil rasha and destroy the world and fire and brimstone. And in a third world, and in a fourth world, Senator McCain will do the same. Four options, four worlds. 400, 4,000, 4 million, billion, trillion, quadrillion, and on, like the Arizal says, Olamot Beliketz, worlds without end. This is our reality. Which reality we choose, this is what we pray for, this is how we observe Torah mitzvot, and we choose. Now, where is God in all this? He's above it all. He is as if looking at all the different options, all the different possibilities, and they all exist in front of him. Past, present, future. Option A, B, C, through infinity. Through subset infinity 1, through subset infinity infinity. All are before him. And we choose ours. And then there's a branch which might choose another, and a branch which might choose another. God sees them all. And he's in charge of them all. And therefore, his presence is in them all. So for those of you who like to fantasize about science fiction, let's open up a vortex to another world. Let it be the world of the angels. Let it be the world of the Shindalites. Let it be the world of the aliens. Let it be any of the worlds we see in any of our science fiction portrayals, in TVs, movies, comic books, and the like. Hashem is equally there in all of them as he is in Yerushalayim, Yer HaKodesh, here on our earth. That is the truth. That is the ultimate truth. There is no greater truth. And it is not subjective. It is objective. If indeed E.T. was to come down on his flying saucer tomorrow and say, I am E.T., I've been in a civilization for 10 billion years. Yeah, the world's been around that long by how we measure time today. Fits into our 6 days of creation. And they say, and we never found the ship. And I said, well, here I am, this little minuscule race of humans, no bigger than a mosquito in your eyes. Let me tell you where you can find them. Does a mosquito talk to a big race? I guess so. Even the angels say, I am in kom kivodo la'aniso. We say that again in our Kiddusha. Where is God's place to glorify him? Not even the highest and greatest races see God face to face. Why? God's not a little man with a white beard sitting on a cloud somewhere. He doesn't have this ball of light sitting on a throne somewhere in a place called Aravot on a planet somewhere. I know those of a religious persuasion who actually believe that. Go look up COBOL, K-O-B-O-L, on your internet searches and you'll find out. I understand what they're getting at, but they misunderstood a fundamental Jewish midrash there. But anyway, God is not physical like that. God permeates everything and everywhere. So I don't care if you have a racist. But first of all, they can look down and see everything in the universe, but they cannot look behind them and see the creator of the universe. That is reserved for God. And guess what? The soul of Adam, that which God breathed into us, our physical bodies, they're from this earth. When it said, let us make man, it so speaks of the dual nature of humanity. Our physicality, spirituality. The spirituality was not created. It doesn't say, let God create the spirit of man. It says, he breathed it into us. Nishmat Hayim, consciousness, sentience, caked, layered by level and level of mush. We call it the Yetzer Hara. We call it the tree of knowledge, good and evil. Everything that connects us to this physical world without recognizing our true source. Woe to us that we disconnect from true knowledge, true knowing. That's why we go out into the wilderness and the meditations and the prayers to try to peel away all of that. To experience. Knowledge equals experience. Remember this. Halacha Yud. HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mechir Amito V'Yodea Oto Komoshehu. God knows His truth and He knows what is. That's why I'm not describing. He knows what is. But listen to this now. Eino Yodea Bedat Shehi Chutz Mimino. But He doesn't know with a knowledge which is external to Him. Like we experience knowledge, we have to have a bond with knowledge. And we just say, isn't the bonding process is the knowing? Well, what can God know? Everything is it. I don't like calling God a He because it leads us to that myth of thinking that God is like a person. God knows everything. Everything is a part of God. And therefore, there is no concept of parts integrated together into the singularity. The singularity is the singularity. Therefore, God cannot know with a knowledge external to Him. All right, let's continue here. Aval HaBore Yitbarach. All right, She'en Ano V'Daseinu Achas. With regards to us, our knowledge, what we know, what we experience in ourselves is separate. But with God, who v'dato dechayav echad mekol tzad mekol pina mekol derech yichud. But God knows God's life, everything from every which side, it's all the singularity. There is this integration. There is no separation. So when the Bible speaks metaphorically that and God knew, and God saw, and God remembered. These are all symbolic terms of a relationship of energies in relationship to us. Alright? When we were in Egypt, and it says, and God saw. Or when Noah was in the ark, and it says, and God remembered Noah. God forgot about Noah. There was a time when God didn't know Noah was there. No, please. This is such a metaphor. This is such a primitive, childless way of thinking. What it means is there was a reintegration of action with regards to Noah. And that's what we call remembering. Remembering is a reintegration. Not that there's a forgetfulness. Actually, in Kabbalah, we speak about the concept of remembering as an integration of higher experience. And forgetfulness, again, the byproduct of eating the tree of knowledge of good and evil, forgetfulness is a lower level of consciousness. That's really what it is, consciousness levels. So, when Noah was in the ark, God, of course, is very well aware. God knew where the ark was and everyone was going. But the emphasis was it was not time to interact for shifting, changing meaning to get him out of the ark. That's the symbol when we say, and God remembered. No, meaning was time for the movement. Not that there was ever forgetfulness or remembrance. That only occurs with us because our consciousness ascends or descends. We call it katnut, gadlut, etc. and so on. Listen to this. If God had a life that flowed through Him and came from outside of Him and had knowledge which came from outside, then there would be many different levels of divinity, right? God receives life, God receives knowledge, and there's multiplicity. And with multiplicity comes the potential of conflict. Because if you have one and one, it equals two. And one might want to fight one. We went through this entire concept in our lessons on singularity and why we recognize the fundamental is flaw. Because ultimately, the universe flows in a singularity. Everything interacts together in the beautiful, great ballet of life and experience. Even that which we call accidents. Even that which we call tragedy. Ultimately, remember as I said, all the multiple different ways and the multiple universes before God, all the parallel timelines, everything's before Him. And He has the most complicated, if you will, metaphorically stating, computer program which integrates it all together. our minds couldn't even conceive of a microscopic portion of it. But boy, oh boy, I can just fantasize. Actually, no, I don't think I can. It's so beyond any of us. Continuing. Nimtzeta ata omer. Thus we find with regards to God. Hu ha yodea, vehu ha yadua, vehu ha dea atzma, hakol echad. Understand this. God is the one who knows. God is the one who is known. And God is the knowledge itself. Anything and everything that we wish to experience comes from the singularity. The singularity is the source. The singularity is the end. The singularity is everything in between. So whenever we seek to know anything, it is by the power of God. And ultimately, if we peel away the layers of what we seek to know, we will find that its source is God. So therefore, where it comes from, where it's going, and the whole process of the movement itself is all the same. It's all the singularity. It's all God. I want to understand a force in nature. I seek knowledge of it. I experiment. I grow. I learn. I come to know it well. Okay? Let me give you an example. There's an example here. It's a book called Personal Knowledge. It's written by a guy, Michael Polanyi, if I'm not mistaken. He gives an example that, with regards to like riding a bicycle, he states that a person can have all the theoretical knowledge of physics involved in maintaining a state of balance, of how the bicycle works, how it operates, etc., and so on, and yet, doesn't know how to ride a bike. I always give a similar example. A person can go to school and get a PhD education in sexual education. They can see every movie about sex ever made. They can know every position, everything, and everything, and everything. But if they're still a virgin, they've never had the single experience. All of the knowledge is nothing. It's just, ultimately, nothing. It is so abstract, it is so divorced, it is so disconnected, that in a moment, a person who has the experience says, oh, I know. Whereas another says, I wish I could. This is the difference, if you will, between those races in the universe which can and cannot evolve. Some races, like the human race, can integrate with experience and thus become greater than where we are now. That's what we call spiritual growth. Other races can never do that. They can never have that experience and therefore never grow. And that's why we say that they don't have free will. Doesn't mean they can't choose things to do. Sure, they choose everything. But ultimately what it means is they can't evolve. They are what they are, and that's it. I can say that's such a shame, but that's the way God made it. But even in that, there is a knowing. There is a wisdom. There is a truth. There is a light. There is life itself. Moving right along. Devada ze, ein koach bepe laomero, velo beozen lishmo'o, velo beleva adam lahakiro aboriav. These things of which we're talking about here, no mouth can really fully explain them. No ear can fully comprehend them, to listen, he says here. And no heart of man can ever properly understand them. And he explains here, using a little understanding of biblical Hebrew, Lefichach omed, therefore, he makes a reference to a pasuk here, Genesis 42:15. It states that the chay of Pharaoh, by the life of Pharaoh, quoting again Samuel 25:26, which says the chay, the life of your soul. Alright? But it doesn't say chai, alright, with regards to them. It says chay. And in the later pasuk, it speaks of God, it speaks of chai Hashem. So they're trying to make a difference between the Hebrew word chai. We all know chai, 18, right? But one is pronounced with a seri vowel, and the other is pronounced with a patach vowel. He and chai. What's he trying to say? Well, you have to understand the grammar here. He means life of somebody. So the life of Paro, the life of your soul, meaning that the life and Paro, life and the soul, are two different things. It's like life flowing into Paro, life flowing into your soul. Two separate things. And that's why grammatically they use the term He with a Tzere. But with regards to Hashem, when they make a reference to God, they don't say Hey Hashem to infer that it's life going into God. They say Chai Hashem with a patach to say that God Himself is not having life flowing into Him, but rather He is life itself. And therefore, when we say a baracha after eating, we say Borei Nefeshot Rabot, the Hesronan, Al Kol Ma Shebarata, the Hayot Ben Nefesh Kol Chai. We conclude it according to the Kabbalistic manner, Baruch Chai HaOlamim. Blessed is the living of the worlds, right? Not life of the worlds, Chai HaOlamim, the life within the worlds, as if it's a separation, but Chai HaOlamim. Rabbi Yaakov of Emden, the famous Yavetz, and other Mikubalim all speak about that is the proper way to do it. There are those who say other things, but just to give you a little insight into how subtle nuances here are explained. Rambam continues, HaBoreh V'Chayav, alright, She'ein HaBoreh V'Chayav Shnayim. It's not like God and His life is two, like we just said. Komo Chayei HaGupayim HaChay, O KeChay HaMalachim. Just like the life of our bodies, or the life that is within angels, you have a force within, like a body and a soul, right? Not with Hashem. There is no distinction of that nature. Even when we speak in the depths of Kabbalistic knowledge, and we speak about the ultimate source of the creation of what I call force and form, the Ari calls light and vessel. The original light that emanated forth, we call that the Kav of the Ein Sof, comes forth into the place where God is going to make creation to be. It fills it up with something which we call the primordial man. Call it Adam Kadmon. It's not the form of a man. It's not a person. It's just, if you will, the seed. And emanating from that comes forth another light. And we say it goes through a process which we symbolically refer to as the ears and the nose and the mouth. This is all Zoharic language. It's described in detail in my Kabbalistic series on Otsrot Chaim. And it's a beautiful state of poetic metaphor to explain the nature and expansion of this light, which I call consciousness, sentience, and how ultimately what we refer to as body and soul, force and form, are both expressions of this great inner light, both from the same source, even though we say and think that they're so different, right? Isn't life and death really different? Isn't spiritual and physical really different? Not in God's eyes. God is equally in the physical as He is anywhere in the spiritual. When you are doing the greatest of all mitzvot, you are doing it in the presence of God. God is right there. When you are doing the worst of sins, you're doing it in the presence of God. God is right there. When you're going to eat your lunch, or go to the bathroom, or drive to work, or pick your nose, I don't care what you do, God is equally there. God is equally present. You cannot cast away the presence of God, no matter what. You could say, well, how about in the place of Tumah and cleanliness? God is in the place of Tumah too. Can't be. Otherwise, Malo Kol Ha'aretz Kavodo. God is everywhere. He might not be as revealed, as easy to access, easy to become sentient and conscious of. That's true. But He's nonetheless equally there. So always remember this. You are being watched in everything. Not by an eye, not by an angel, not by a secret government cabal, or any silly such things. But every subatomic molecular particle has an eye, an ear, a consciousness, a sentience. The human body is made up of like 70-80% water. Water itself is a conduit for consciousness, for knowledge, for information, as is the molecule hydrogen. This is all integrated. This is how
God is present within everything. You can't escape it. All you can do is turn your eyes from it. That you can. And, following what Aristotle said, embrace that which is false. Meaning, to say something is not when it is. Do that all you want. You can proclaim subjective truth all you want. It doesn't make the objective reality go away. Go stand out in front of the big truck rolling down the highway. Right? Do your ohms in your meditation. There is no truck. There is no truck. There is no truck. Does it make the truck go away? Right? You all know this to be true. Why then can we not experience and learn true knowledge and recognize this truth in all things? This is the great truth of things. Now, לפיכך מפני שהוא יודע עצמו, יודע הכל, שהכל נמסך לו, נשמח לו בהווייתו. God knows everything, because everything comes forth from everything, is a part of Him. Now, I want to turn to the conclusion of this chapter in the few minutes that we have left to discuss the laws 11 and 12, which aren't necessarily as radically epistemological. That's the study of knowledge. That's what we've been talking about all this time. But rather, what do we do with this? Rambam, for the last two chapters, has been discussing angels, levels of consciousness, the singularity of Hashem, all these grandiose, cosmological, mystically based ideas. And he states here in Law, Yud Aleph, 11. דברים אלו שאמרנו בעניין זה שני פרקים אלו. These matters we've been talking about in these two chapters, כמו טיפה מן הים. They are like just a drop out of the ocean. הם ממה שצריך לבאר בעניין זה. From everything that you need to understand about all of this. Now listen to this. ביאור כל העיקרים שבשני פרקים אלו. And these things that we've been talking about, these foundations we've been discussing in these two chapters, are called מעשי מרכבה. Maaseh Merkava is a Kabbalistic term which means the study of the great and holy chariot. In the tractate Hagigah, in the Gemara, it says that these are things that you don't teach in public. You only teach one-on-one, and then only the one who has understanding of their own. Why? Because the teachings are so special and secret. You are not worthy. When I hear people like that, you know, they sound like idiots and morons. They really do. You're not worthy. You have to be 40 years old and memorize the entire Gemara. Oh, shut up. You don't know Kabbalah. You don't know Torah. You don't know Hashem. You're an idiot when you talk like that. Oh, but that's what the Halakha says. No, it doesn't say that at all. L'man Hashem, it doesn't say, oh, but this one says, and this one says, I don't care what anyone says. If they don't know, then let them shut up and not talk. That's the bottom line there. Let me tell you what this is really all about. Understand and know. Like the Midrash says, God has no greater pleasure in the world than people study Maaseh Merkava. It's the greatest thing. Then how come it's only one out of one? Because experience can never be anything other than one-on-one. When it comes to experiencing God, which we call Maaseh Merkava, that's what that is. Call it the contemplation to the divine chariot. All those metaphors symbolically mean experiencing God. When the Baal Shem Tov went out into the fields to meditate, he didn't go with a group. He went by himself. When the Arizal sat in his island, he didn't sit there with a minyan. He went by himself. And all the greats of the king called the Shem, they went by themselves. When Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai concealed himself in a cave, he only went with Rabbi Eliezer. And even then, they were mostly meditating by themselves. Small things. Experience. Rambam is going to enumerate to us later in the Laws of Prophecy that no two prophets ever see the exact same spiritual vision. And why not? Isn't it objective truth? Yes, it is. But it's experienced through the individual subjective mind. And therefore, goes through the filter of the human intellect. And being that each of us are different human beings, that God created in this multiplicity of the multiverse, we each are like spokes of a wheel going back to the center. And therefore, each of us is just a wee bit of a degree different from the other, and experience the source differently from the other. And this is what the Pasuk says, Barov Am Hadrat Melech. In the multiplicity of the multitudes is the glory of God, the glory of the King. And only with the whole scope of everything together is the whole picture seen. That's why we have 12 tribes of Israel, not just one. Multiplicity is the beauty of Hashem. Everything working together in harmony. That's why God created the universe. In order to experience this, you can only do it your way. This is where subjective truth comes in. Subjective truth connects you to the objective truth. Or, let's say it like this. You have a subjective way to reach the objective truth. That is correct. But there are parameters to that. You have Torah and mitzvot. I have people say to me, well, I want to be spiritual, but I want to observe Torah and mitzvot. There is no other way to the objective truth other than through Torah. You have to be observing Shabbat. You have to be observing Kashrut. You have to know all the basics. You have to start in step one before you can go to step two, three, four, five. And this is something that Rambam elates here very emphatically in this next law. Sivu ha'chamim rishonim. Shelo ledrosh v'devarim elu, eli isha ha'bilvad. The original and the early teachers taught that these kinds of things should only be taught to one-on-one, just like we've been saying. And this is someone who's wise and understands on his own, which means that you're trained in meditative techniques, that you can learn to experience, intuitively experience, bond, know, and integrate. It's not just academia. It's not just an academic learning from a page. If you think that's what it is, you're lost, you're wrong, you're gone. What can I say? Aman Hashem. Ahakach mosrim lo reshe haprakim. And then they give you what's called the chapter heads. Chapter heads, I remember this well from my teacher, Rabbi Meir, may he rest in peace. He taught me something. And I'd say, wait a second. That could mean this and this and that and that. And he'd smile. Because he was expecting me to take the pieces that he gave me and be able to see the integrated singularity of God in unity and be able to put the pieces together. That is what God wants. That is the integrational process. That is what we call the yichud. That is the whole purpose of things. Not to have it spelled out to you. Many years ago when I would sit in Yeshiva Bet El, at a time when Rav Kadori and Rav Darzi were alive, sitting together, I would see Rav Kadori teaching his class in the Etz Chaim. Rav Darzi was the Magid Shur. And he would read a portion from the Etz Chaim, and the guys would sit there and listen. And every now and then you'd have some rabbi come in, academically trained, philosophically trained, and he starts, wait a second, it's written like this, it's written like that. He starts arguing, bickering back and forth with the points and stuff. Rav Kadori would whisper to Rav Darzi's ear and say, read to him this portion. And he read it. So that's your answer. And if the guy would start to question and challenge and debate, Rav Kadori would again whisper into Rav Darzi's ear, and Rav Darzi would look at him and said, Lech mepo, ata lo ru'ui l'lmod ha-kabbalah. Now I remember hearing Rav Darzi was supposed to be one of the big Mikubalim of his day, and he had this like Darth Vader kind of voice. And what he said to the person is, go from here. You're not worthy to study Kabbalah. You're trying to turn this into an academic pursuit. That's not what this is. You have to learn to be able to live with it, experience it, flow with it. And the people who challenge this and try to study the Kabbalah academically, which is a very popular thing today, they know nothing about Kabbalah. And I don't care who I'm offending and insulting. I don't care. You know something? Go write your 500-page books, right? Close your books and open your heart, and maybe you'll understand something that you couldn't get with those 500 pages. Secrets of the Baal Shem Tov. Rambam continues. Devarim elu, devarukim amukim hem abbeho. These things we're talking about, they're really deep. And of course they're deep. Because if you try to approach them academically, they are beyond the intellect. They're beyond academia. They are not something that you can intellectually, academically integrate. It is something that requires experience. He continues, "En kol dat v'dat ra'uya l'sabalan." Not everything is everybody meant to pursue. So not everybody can grasp these things. V'alem amar Shlomo b'hochmato derech mashal. Alright? Shlomo, he says here, he quotes Shlomo in Proverbs 27:26. He says, kind of like lambs for the clothing. Alright? He's making a pun here. Alright? Kevasim li levushecha, right? Kach amru hachamim, perush mesalzeh. What did our sages mean when they said this verse, right? Devarim shehen ke kivashono shel olam. Things that, if you will, are the root lamb also has the meaning hide. So thus the sages interpreted the metaphor, matters which are secrets of the world will be your clothing, meaning they will be for you alone. And you should not discuss them in public. That's pretty much how they're interpreting this. And also it says here, quoting Proverbs 5:17, they shall be for you and not for others. Quoting Songs, Shirashirim 4:11, honey and milk will be under your tongue. The sages said, right, subjects that are like honey and milk should be kept under your tongue. In other words, focus. For people who have the ability to go into deeper meditational skills, that is something we should do. And indeed, it is one of the mitzvot of the Torah. As it says, Atem ha-devikim b'shem chayim kulchem ayom. Those who bond with God are alive everyone this day. We have an obligation, a Torah obligation, to bond with God, to experience the meditative and spiritual path. But like every other mitzvah and halakha, there are boundaries. There are ways of how things have to be accomplished. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody can sit and meditate for hours at a time. Practically speaking, some of us got to go out, go to work. Some of us don't have the mind for this, like Rambam said. So you know something? We do the best we can with what we have. And we each take the steps that we can as we can. So don't fret it. Don't worry about not being able to have spiritual insights in this lifetime. Like I said, all times and all spaces before Hashem. All lifetimes are before Hashem. If you don't get it now, you'll be back the next time, or the next time, or the next time. Whatever it takes, you'll get it. But just remember to keep grounded. The great danger in meditative spiritual pursuits, which we call the Maaseh Merkavah, is that people can become so heavenly minded that they become no earthly good. And in that respect, the study of Kabbalah becomes a distraction and a harm in the observance of Torah mitzvot. This is a danger, one which our sages do address. And it is one of the legitimate criticisms against the study of Kabbalah in the masses. And it is one that I also agree with and embrace. I believe in teaching people how to connect and how to experience so you see for yourselves. But I also emphatically state, here and everywhere else in all of my work at koshertorah.com, this can only be done for the Jew within the context of comprehensive observance of Torah mitzvot. If you are not observant of Torah mitzvot, you cannot accomplish this. It is unnatural. It is incapable of being done without it. You cannot, for example, breathe without air. It's just the way it is. Now, don't go try and picayune with me and say, oh, well, we have liquid oxygen. Well, shut up. You know what I'm saying. You understand what I'm getting at. Ultimately, there's the natural way of things. For the non-Jew, who we call the Ben Noach, they have their path. It is natural for them. And I might add, this Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, is not natural for us. It was not created with us. It is external to us. It is what we call a klipa. You've got to peel it off in order to get to the fruit inside. And in the fruit, Elohai, neshama shena tata bitora. God, the soul of me is pure. Touch that purity and you will know it. Experience it. Live it. Become a living Torah. Become Torah that has become flesh and dwelled among us. Words, as I said, Christians understand well. Fortunately, they applied only to the Yeshu. They never understood that the original guy who wrote it was a Jew and wasn't talking about some mythology of an individual, but a concept known throughout all of the Torah world. We can only try to educate and enlighten as best as we can. Those who listen will and those who won't, what can I say? Learn this now. These are the foundations of our Torah. that which makes us who we are
and what we are.
Learn, know, and experience. And on that note, let me conclude the second parak. In Rambam's discussion of Maaseh Merkava, our subject of knowledge and knowing. Baruch Adonai Le'olam, Amen.